The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
A few passages throughout it, but I want you to imagine this morning Solomon as he's walking towards his father's room. He knows that King David is not doing well. He's ill. In fact, as he's walking and he's walking down this torch-lit hallway, all the thoughts are racing through his mind and in his heart. There's a lot of things he's thinking about because he has had a very, very busy week. And as he walks down the torch-lit hall, the memories of the recent events begin to replay through his mind as he finally has time to process everything that has been going on. He knew his father was getting older, that his father may not last much longer, but he never saw all of this coming. In fact, it was just a few days ago where it seems like he, Solomon, was just in his room, in his home, preparing some paperwork for the business deals that he was trying to kind of overlook on behalf of his father. And as he was getting some things ready, he was approached by a knock on the door. And as he looked out, there were a group of men there. And it was the priest Zadok. And it was, who else was there? Nathan the prophet. And then a huge group of his father's bodyguards and instrumentalists. And he was wondering what was going on. And all of a sudden, they grabbed him and they saw that his father's mule was with them. So they put him on the mule. And together they go up to the sacred spring at Gihon. And they go up to the sacred spring and he realizes that something important is happening. But he's not sure what exactly is happening. These are some really important people. And the priest is here and his dad's bodyguards are there. And then he realizes as the priest Zadok takes out the horn of oil that was usually kept in the sacred tent, all of a sudden it hits him. What's going on? He's going to be anointed as king over all of Israel. And his emotions just kind of sweep over him. And in one moment, he feels all kinds of emotions at the same time. First, he feels grief because the fact that he's being anointed as king must mean that his father has finally passed. And he starts to recall, what's the last thing that my dad and I talked about? What did I say to him? What were we talking about? And he remembers that he was upset with his father about the plague that had just hit their people. Over 70,000 people had died. And they knew that there was a form of judgment from God about the way that their trust had been put and how strong their forces were instead of relying on God to take care of them and to protect them. And so he had been kind of pointing at his dad and blaming him for some of that. And he remembers those kinds of things being the last conversation he remembered having with King David, his father. At the same time as he felt this grief, he also felt a sense of excitement. King Solomon. That sounded kind of good. King Solomon. I mean, he'd been born into a world where his dad had been king, and he'd watched his dad fight battles. He'd heard stories about how his dad had conquered Goliath, and ever since then, he'd been fighting these battles his whole life. And for over 20 years now, as Solomon grew up in the household and had all these brothers, they all watched their father lead the people of Israel through conflict after conflict after conflict. And now it seemed like the people of Israel had finally reached a point where they were living in peace with some of their neighbors. People were even starting to talk about what it might be like to trade with some of the nations nearby. And so Solomon began to think, this would be a really good time to become king. Things might be a whole lot easier for me than they were for the father that I watched lead God's people through all these conflicts. So he had some sense of grief, but he also had some excitement. But there was also more than a little confusion. He'd been whisked out of his personal time and personal life on his father's mule with Zadok the priest and one of the prophets and a bunch of bodyguards and instrumentalists. But where were all of his brothers? There were 19 brothers total. Where were his brothers? Where were the other priests? Where were the other people that should be around when someone is anointed king? It shouldn't be a private event, right? So he began to be confused, but he didn't have time to think much about the confusion because he was anointed. It happened. He was anointed king over Israel, and all of a sudden he was king. And he didn't feel different. He felt like Solomon still. But he knew that things had changed. He knew that all of a sudden, he was the one who carried the burden of leading God's people, leading the nation of Israel as king. And he felt that. But he didn't have time to think about it because immediately the instrumentalist started to blast and the people began to shout, "Long live King Solomon!" And they began shouting it over and over again, "Long live King Solomon!" And they traveled from one place to the next, shouting it, "Long live King Solomon!" And he was just taken from one place to the next, as the fact that he was anointed king was being announced. And people joined in the parades and joined in the noise. And there was so much noise, the ground was shaking. And King Solomon did not have a time to think. He kept going from place to place to place as they proclaimed the fact that Solomon was now king. And finally, when they arrived later that day in the throne room, and Solomon was able to sit down on the throne as king. I mean, he had kind of snuck in there one time previously as a kid, and he got reprimanded by his father. And so now he's sitting on the throne as King Solomon. And he took a deep breath, and he began to realize all the things that he'd been thinking about earlier. And as he sat there, someone came in to share with him, because they realized that he was just as confused as he, like, they could imagine he might have been. So they began to share with King Solomon what had led to that moment. And they said, "King Solomon, we want to kind of explain some things to you. A few days ago, your brother, Adonijah, went and proclaimed himself as king. Because he saw that your father wasn't doing well, and he saw that your father couldn't lead anymore. And so Adonijah went and proclaimed himself as king. Not only did he proclaim himself as king, he invited all of his brothers and all the priests that he knew were kind of following him. He didn't invite you, and he didn't invite Zadok, and he didn't invite the prophet, okay? He just invited the people that he knew would celebrate his kingship. And he proclaimed himself king, and he threw a giant feast. And everybody saw Adonijah and saw him as king and said, 'Woo, here we go.' While that was happening, we wanted to make sure, because David had told Bathsheba that you were going to be king. We knew that was his desire. We knew that that's what God was wanting through King David. And so we came and we got you, and we took you to the spring of Gihon, and we anointed you king. And when we started proclaiming you as king, as someone who is not just proclaiming himself as king, but someone who has been anointed as king, and the word started to get out, and people began to celebrate, and the word got over to your brother and his party, the Adonijah party, where everybody was feasting and celebrating his kingship. When word got to that party that you had been anointed king, the party was over pretty quick. And those people fled for their lives. And even your brother, Adonijah, was afraid for his life. Afraid for what you might do and how you might respond now that you were actually king, when he was over here telling people that he was king. And so he went to the altar and he grabbed the horns of the altar and he just said he wasn't leaving unless he knew that you would respond with grace. And if you want, we can go get your brother for you and bring him here. And so King Solomon said, "Yes, actually, I would like you to bring my brother here. I would love to speak to my brother." And as Adonijah was brought in to King Solomon realized that this was his first official act as king. What happened in this moment as he looked at his brother, as he remembered the story of everything that had just taken place, as he looked at his brother, this was going to be the moment that people would remember as his first act as king. And so he looked at his brother and he simply said, "Go to your home." And his brother, thankful to be alive still, did just that. He went to his home. And as he sat there, having dismissed his brother, King Solomon realized, "Wait a minute, this means my dad is still alive? Everything they told me?" And so, sure enough, his father's servants came to get King Solomon and to take him to King David. And so that's how we began the story, right? As he's walking down the hallway, the torch-lit hallway, thinking of everything that has happened recently. And he's on his way to his father, and he's realizing, "Wait a minute, those words that I thought were my last words to my father, I have a second chance. to have a good moment with my Father before things change, before my Father passes. We can have a conversation that's a little bit better than the one that I remembered previously. Now, his father, David, was only about 70 years old, but his body hadn't aged well because he'd been in conflict after conflict after conflict, both leading as an older person, but also participating and leading the men in battle earlier on. And year after year of war and combat had been hard on his body. But over and over again, he had led God's people victoriously through the battles. And he knew his father had made some bad choices in the past, but God had continued to show chesed, which was his loving kindness, his faithful loving kindness, year after year after year. And as he entered his father's room, he could smell the medicinal balms that they were using. He remembers as he walked down the hallway, there were rooms of people gathered, these professional mourners that they had hired so that when as soon as the king had died, they could right away begin mourning the loss of Israel's king. And even though he had been anointed king himself, as he knelt before his father, King David, he felt like the little boy again. And he wanted to share what had just happened with Adonijah and share with his father everything that was going on. And as he got ready to speak, he saw that his dad was getting ready to speak too. And that made him stop pretty quickly as he wanted to hear what his father was about to say. And so it was that when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. "I'm about to go the way of all the earth, so be strong. Remember the greater family that you're a part of, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me." And at that, David took a breath. And as this 70-year-old, poor in health, took a long breath, Solomon wondered if he was going to continue talking, if Solomon would get to hear what the promise was that God had made to David long ago. And sure enough, David continued sharing that promise. "If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel." And after a few more instructions, Solomon watched as his father took a long, deep breath and lay his head back, knowing that he had accomplished something incredibly important. And he watched as the breaths became slower and slower, and he extended himself over his father, and he pronounced a blessing on his father before leaving the room quietly. And as he walked slowly back down the hallway to the throne room, his words from his father echoed in his mind. He, Solomon, was now king over all of Israel, the nation that had conquered enemies on all sides and won victories that seemed impossible. The nation that, even after a plague had killed over 70,000 of their warriors, still had hundreds of thousands of warriors, still had crops upon crops, still had relationships with nations on all sides that were beginning to stir up partnerships and possibility of trade. And people were looking to him as the man with power and influence. And what advice did his father give to him? Walk in obedience to God. And not even just for his sake, but so that the promises made to generations before him would be fulfilled and for the sake of generations to come. So many people were depending on him here and now and for generations into the future. And he didn't want to let his father down. And it sounded more and more like other people in the future would depend on how he lived and how he made choices. No pressure, right? Still, his father, on his deathbed, had made it sound so simple. Walk in obedience. Keep the commands of the law. Now, the law he knew. He knew the law. He had been raised knowing every detail about the law. Those things were obvious. But his dad said, walk in obedience. The word that he used for walk was referring to new events, new tests and trials and celebrations. How was he going to know what obedience looked like in every possible situation that was coming down the way as he walked forward as king of Israel? And the ceremonies and the burial for his father were attended by many throughout the kingdom, but also visiting dignitaries from the nations around. And the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came and he shared his hopes for a peaceful relationship. And he even offered his daughter's hand in marriage to Solomon. And all of these people and all these nations were so excited and hope-filled for what was going to happen through the people of Israel. But Solomon couldn't stop replaying the words of his father, the warning that had been given to him over and over again: walk in obedience. And now that seemed to mean that the commands found in the law weren't the only things that God wanted. It felt like every moment that he was alive, every part of his walk, the fact that God might desire something from him, every part of that walk. And the anxiety began to increase as Solomon began to feel the pressure, not just for his own life, but for the sake of this nation, for the sake of the generations to come. Every single part of this walk, how was he going to know what decisions to make, what to do, what not to do? As he was preoccupied with all these thoughts, even, he made his trip to Gibeon to offer sacrifices. This is where the people had been making sacrifices for years to all kinds of gods. And as he made his sacrifices, he wondered, what if there was a place specifically for making sacrifices to the God of his father? What if there was a temple just for the Lord? And he smiled, thinking that would be a good start. As he fell asleep that night, the smell of burned meat was still in his nose. As he fell asleep, and the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, and the Lord spoke, "Ask for whatever you want me to give to you." And Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among a people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not long life or not wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." And at that point, Solomon awoke and realized it had been a dream. And so he returned to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. Now for years to come, imagine what God has done in your life. Those times where you feel like God has spoken to you and the ways that you get excited about sharing those things with your friends and with your family. We have, small stories on our road to Hungary that we get excited about sharing some of these stories because God has spoken and God has done this and that. And we love to share these things. For the rest of his life, Solomon looked back on this dream and he would share it with friends and with family. And they would all compliment him and say, "Wow, Solomon, way to go, way to ask for the right thing." And Solomon wanted to just share honestly with them, "Do you know how much pressure I was feeling? Do you know how much weight was on my shoulders when God appeared to me in that dream that night? And how freeing it was for me to say, 'God, I'm so anxious. I don't know what to do. I'm leading all these people. I'm in charge of all these things. So much is depending on me here.'" Freeing to give up the control, to give up the burden, and to give it to a God who not only took it and said, "All right, I'll give you a discerning heart." Not only did God remove that burden from Solomon, set him free from feeling that kind of burden, that kind of pressure, by saying, "I will guide you. I will give you discernment. I will give you wisdom." But God also, Scripture says, that God was pleased with Solomon. And Solomon, as he looked back on the story, he's able to share with his friends and with his family, "Do you know how much joy it brings to live in a way that's pleasing to God?" And he remembered that dream. He remembered the smile on God's face as God said to Solomon, "What do you want?" "Anything." And Solomon said, "I want you to do it." And God said, "Yes." And to see the pleasedness of God, the joy of knowing that what he has done, operating from love, love for his father, love for the kingdom of Israel, love for God himself, all of those motivations of love coming together in that moment and living in response to that love and pleasing God. Solomon, all of a sudden, his insecurities melted away. I mean, he grew up in a home with 19 brothers. Grew up in a home where he had to fight to get attention. He had to do amazing things. He had to show how mature, how responsible, how good he was, how accomplished he was. Imagine growing up in the household of David, who killed Goliath. You have to do quite a bit to get his attention. And he always wanted his dad's approval, always wanted his brother's approval. And when he became king, he wanted the approval of the people. And all of a sudden, in that one moment where God was pleased by his responding to love, he realized, "I don't care. I don't care what my dad thought about me. I don't care what my brothers thought. I don't care what the people thought. God is pleased when I live out of love." Woo! And the joy that came from that moment. And Solomon would share that with people. And Solomon would share how that was the source of this wisdom. And he realized that choosing out of love and living a life that was pleasing to God, that's where he wanted to exist. Now, we know the life of Solomon. We'll get on to some of that later on in the story this month. It didn't go too great in some ways. But in this moment, when he looked back, when he recounted these memories, to respond out of love, to live in a way that is pleasing to God, not because of what we do, but because of what we allow God to be in charge of. And so today we find ourselves in similar situations, similar versions. None of us has a kingdom, right? But all of us have lives. And a lot of us have made choices about what happens in our lives. We've kind of made choices about our kingdoms, right? We've allowed certain things into the kingdom and we've kept certain things out of the kingdom. We've made some choices that years ago have become great things for us. And we've made some choices long ago that we're still regretting. But we've done what we've done. We've brought our kingdoms to where we are this morning. And we say either, as if we're older in age, we may look back and say, "I'm proud of what I've accomplished. I'm proud of what I've done for my kingdom and how it's being used." If we're a little bit younger, we may be saying, "God, I'm with Solomon. I'm not sure what to do. I want to grow up. I want to make good decisions. I want to make the right choices for school, for work, for whatever." But wherever we are in our situation, we're reminded of the whispers of King David as he talked to Solomon in those last moments. And he said, "Walk in obedience. Pay attention to the ways that God has revealed in Scripture and allowed the continued living Word of God revealed in Jesus and the power by the Holy Spirit to guide your steps today. And what does that look like? It looks like love. It looks like forgiveness and grace in a world that values strength and might and power. It may even look like weakness. It looks like allowing God to speak into every moment and into every situation of our lives as we walk in obedience. Not because it will solve all of our problems, but because discovering what is pleasing to God is what matters and is valued as real above everything else we might desire. Glory to God. We know what was eventually said of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4, it says of Solomon, "He was wiser than anyone else. His fame spread throughout the nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs outnumbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He spoke about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world, who had heard of his wisdom. And all of this began not based in Solomon's pride, not based in his wisdom, but built on his obedience, built on his love, wanting to walk in step with the wisdom of God. And the neat part is this, that you and I have been invited to respond in a similar way that Solomon was invited to respond. I want you to imagine that moment where Solomon, he's been anointed king. He's invited in to meet with King David. He kneels down before his father on his deathbed, and his father has some grand instruction to give him about why he exists and why he is where he is and what this moment is all about. And David said, "It started before you, and it's going to continue for generations after you. It's not about you. How can you join the purposes of God? How can you offer this moment and what you're empowered over? How can you offer all of this to be a part of this grander story that God is telling?" And so you and I this morning, when I talk about our prayers, when we have these moments of prayer, we come to church, we come to worship. We've come from weeks and we're going into weeks. And there's a lot on our hearts and minds this morning. And God wants you to hear the whisper of David. Wherever you are, whatever stresses you're dealing, whatever the things are that your burdens that you're carrying, that you have to figure out, that you have to be in charge of. And God is whispering to you this morning, the reason you're there, the things that you're doing, the things that I've placed you in charge of, it's about something that started way before you, and it's about something that's going to continue for generations to come. It's not about you, but how can you be a part of this grander thing that I'm doing for the sake of all of creation, all of humanity, all of what I'm doing? And inviting you and I to respond, to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing on my own, but I'm looking to you. I'm looking to your words of Scripture. I'm looking to the guidance of the Holy Spirit because I know that it needs to be sourced in your love and in your wisdom. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, we remember what it looked like when Jesus lived this way, when Jesus chose love for others for the sake of us all. And so for a moment, I just want you to gather your thoughts, gather your prayers, the things that are on your heart, the things that are on your mind, the struggles that you're going through, the celebrations that you're excited about, all of these things to bring before God in our prayer and our worship this morning. Whatever the decisions you have to make, the secret of wisdom found as revealed in Solomon is that pleasing God in this moment means discovering how I can increase my ability to love and guide others in his steps, in the steps of Jesus. Simply in a life constantly yielded to the heart and the guidance of Jesus Christ. How can my life, how can this moment, how can this relationship, how can even saying no to something, how can these things be used to proclaim the reign and rule of God and His kingdom? Because that's the truth. The promise that was made to David that he wanted Solomon to help bring to fulfillment is the same promise that you and I join. The promise that God says, when you live in this way, when you live with this kind of discernment, when you walk in obedience, there will always be someone descendant of David on the throne. And who is that? Jesus. When you live out of love and obedience for God, Jesus is on the throne, and our world needs to see that, needs to hear that proclaimed, needs to experience that. It will transform lives and homes and communities as Jesus is revealed as the one on the throne. And this is the Jesus that has given Himself for us.